All right, so let's grab our Bibles this morning, and we're going to go to the book of Luke today, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Our theme this year is Impressions of Christmas. The idea behind that title is when Christmas rolls around, there's something magical about it. And what does it stir up in you? What feelings or emotions or impressions? When you come into this time of year, do you reflect back on some childhood memory of opening gifts or some family tradition that you participated in? And it just should conjure up some magic within us. There is something magical about this time of year. But then we also wanted to step back to that first Christmas and step off of this planet and slip into heaven and try to read the mind of the Father on that first Christmas Eve. And to try and glean from his mind what his impressions were of that first Christmas. What was going through the mind and the heart of God on that first Christmas Eve? As Mary was getting ready to deliver Jesus, as the shepherds were getting ready to be visited by the angels, as God had placed the star for the wise men to follow to Bethlehem, if we could slip into the heart of God the Father, what impressions would be running through his mind and his heart? And so we've come up with some words, because sometimes impressions or feelings are hard to put into words. And out in the courtyard, we have six banners with six words on them. And the words are joy and love and praise and mercy and hope and peace. And these are descriptive words of what was going through the heart and the mind of the Father as he eagerly awaited the arrival of Jesus on that first Christmas day. And so we've been going through some of these words. And this morning, I want us to focus on the word hope. That Christmas is all about hope. Now, hope is a very interesting concept because it's hard to get a firm grasp on it. It's kind of like Jell-O. What is hope? And what does hope look like? And what are you hoping for in the future? What am I looking forward to with anticipation? The other day, I was in the doctor's office, and I was in the waiting room sitting there with a couple of other people, and a woman walked in, and she was about my age, maybe a little bit older than me. She went up to the receptionist, and she talked for a few minutes, and it sounded like she knew the receptionist by the way she was talking, because she was talking loud that we could all hear. And after a few minutes, she came and sat down across from me, and the other two people were called into the office, so it was just this woman and I. And there's a moment of silence, and then she just starts talking. And she's telling me about the injury that she was in the doctors to see and the history of her life. And I didn't say anything. So I thought, I'm going to do an experiment. I'm going to have a spontaneous experiment. I'm going to see how long this woman will talk to me without me saying a word. Okay, I'm going to just see. So I glanced down at my watch and I'm looking at her and I'm nodding. So I'm not being rude, I'm not being, you know, turning away from her or anything. I'm engaging her with my body language, but I'm not saying a word. 15 minutes. This woman talks to me, and I'm just, She's telling me about the injury 20 years ago and about how she wants to retire, but her husband's retired. She's not ready to, and she wants to do this. And for 15 minutes, she talked to me until she finally asked me a direct question. Do you live here in Auburn? And I had to answer here with a question. But what she was hoping for, see, what she was looking forward to was, number one, health. That's why she was in the office. And number two, retiring. And so through her discussion, you can hear what she was hoping for. And I would venture to guess if we had a cup of coffee, it wouldn't take very long for you to discern what my hope in life is and what your hope in life is. And as we think of Christmas, we don't often associate Christmas with the word hope, although it's one of the big three in our faith, isn't it? The Bible tells us that there is faith, hope, and what? Love. And the greatest of these is love. But hope makes the top three. So hope should be a huge component of my journey with God, if it's in the top three. But when we try to grab firmly onto the idea of hope, sometimes it's a bit slippery. And so I want to take some time this morning, and I want us to think about the word hope, because it is such a huge part of our walk with God. So let's jump into a couple things. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to see hope in the Christmas story. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 down through verse 32. Now, if we're just going to describe hope with another word, it would be the word expectation. Hope simply means expectation. I have an expectation that something is going to happen. Whether it's good or whether it's evil, hope always has to do with the future, right? Because I'm hoping for something. And I have an expectation that it's going to happen. And it's interesting in the Bible, when we talk about expectations of the future, we can either address these hopes passively, or we can address these hopes actively. In other words, when it comes to my hope of the future, I can either just sit back passively and hope that it takes place and that whatever I desire comes to me, or I can live with hope actively, which means that I am going to do things, whatever I can within my power and scope, to make my hopes come true, even though they're not guaranteed to come true, because it's an expectation. I'm not just going to sit passively by. Let's look at a couple of verses. In the Old Testament, there's a psalm, Psalm 42, and in Psalm 42 in verse 5, it says this: "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." This author is trying to stir up his soul to hope again. Because this author at this particular time has looked inside of himself and has discovered that what he hopes for, he is not actively engaging to help it to happen. He's just sitting back. And his soul has given up. And so he's trying to stir his soul. See, sometimes we hope for things in the future, but then life just tears us down enough, and we kind of give up. We give up on that hope for our children. We give up on that hope for retirement. We give up on that hope for health. We give up on that hope for peace and joy. And we just say, God, it would sure be great to have peace, but my hope is kind of given up on it. That's passive. But then King David, when he wrote a psalm about hope, he wrote about hope being active. In Psalm chapter 62 and verse 5, look at what David says. "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him." David's perspective is, yes, I have things that I'm hoping for in the Lord in the future, but I'm going to actively wait on him. I'm going to sit there with anticipation. I'm going to sit there with hope. I'm going to sit there and say, God, I'm ready for it whenever you're ready to bring it, and I will do whatever I can do to make my hope become a reality. That's active hope. So one of the first things that we need to understand about hope is that it doesn't simply just show up at your doorstep. That hope is something that we interact with and that we engage with. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 2, in the Christmas story, we learn about this man named Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation or the Savior of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Verse 26, "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit," get this, "that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." In other words, Simeon had a special revelation from God saying to Simeon, "Simeon, the Savior is going to come during your lifetime, and you will not taste death until you see the Christ child." So Simeon had the hope of seeing the Christ child. Now, he could have just sat back as a priest, as a temple worker, and passively waited for the Christ child to show up. But look at there in verse 27. It says that he came in the who? He came in the spirit into the temple. In other words, when Simeon got up every day to go to work, he had this hope that he was going to see the Christ child, and he connected himself with God, and he walked with God anticipating this hope. He was active. He came to work that day in the Spirit. Not passively. Actively. So when you say to the Lord God, God, man, I just am trusting you for this in the future. It doesn't mean that I just sit back and hope that it shows up at my doorstep. I continue to engage with God on a personal level and then ready and anticipating that the expectation that he has given to me is going to come true. Let's look at the rest of the story. Verse 27, he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. God, you can take me home. My eyes have seen your salvation. You have fulfilled your promise. I've seen the Christ child. Now, can you imagine Mary hearing these words? But it's actively. Hope's focus is always the future, isn't it? That's the expectation, that hope's focus is the future. God, I believe, and God, I believe in you, and God, I believe you want to do good things. And so, God, I want to believe that what is in store for me and my family in the future is good. Hope's focus is the future. And ultimately, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, our ultimate hope is heaven. That all this stuff taking place down here is just temporary, and it's good and bad, and it's a mixture of strength and weaknesses. It's a mixture of pleasures and despair. It's a mixture of all kinds of stuff. So our hope is that, you know what? I'm trusting God that one day your heaven is real, and I'm going to get there through Jesus. Hope's focus is the future, but hope's strength is in the present. We're going to see in a minute, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, that says the God of hope who gave you the Holy Spirit has asked the Holy Spirit to fill you with hope. So my hope strength is today. You can have strength today to have hope. But hope's foundation, and this is so important, hope's foundation is in the past. Let me explain. My hope for the future is founded upon something that's happened in the past. If what has happened in the past is not real, then what I'm hoping for in the future cannot really be grabbed a hold of. In other words, I can have strength today to hope in the future because of something concrete in the past. Let me explain how the Bible does this. From the beginning of the Bible all the way until Moses, whenever God talked to the people of Israel or talked to his people, he would say to them, I'm going to do something great for you. And in order for you to grab the hold of believing that, I want to remind you that I created the world. So from Adam and Eve all the way until Moses, whenever God wanted to give his people a hope, he always reminded them of something concrete in the past, that he created the world. Then when Moses came along and delivered the people out of Egypt and gave them into the, and Joshua gave them into the promised land, God from the time of Moses all the way until the time when Israel went into exile, whenever he wanted to encourage them about something he was going to do in the future, he always reminded them, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. And I'm the God that gave you the promised land. So you can trust me for the future because of what I've done for you in the past. Does that make sense? And then Israel got deported off the land. And then after, in the minor prophets, when they returned to the land, when God wanted to give them hope for the future, he told the minor prophets, hey, you can trust me that one day Messiah is going to show up because I'm the God that brought you back onto the land. Does that make sense? So every time God wants us to hope in something in the future, it's based on a concrete event of the past. Now, we live 2,000 years after Jesus. What does God always remind us of in the past to give us hope for the future? Well, if we read the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, they clearly understood that the hope we have of heaven, the hope we have of getting out of this life and into the next life, is all based on the actual event of the resurrection of Jesus. The reason that Jesus' resurrection was so public, and the reason that he stayed for 40 days after the resurrection to talk to hundreds and hundreds of people so that there could be no doubt that the resurrection was an authentic and actual event, part of the reason that God took so much time doing that was so that when we would live 2,000 years later and we hope in our future resurrection going to heaven to be with him, we can base that hope on an actual event of the past. Does that make sense? So the hope that you have for the future is based on something in the past. And now I just need the strength to keep believing in what God has declared for my future. And I don't want to give up today. That's where the Holy Spirit helps me in my strength for today to attain the expectation of the future because it's based on an event of the past. Now, let's compare that idea for a moment to other religious systems. I'll give you an example. At our missions meeting the other day, one of our team members had just returned from Africa and India, and she was telling us about her time in Calcutta and the amazing distinction of the classes, the economic classes, from extreme poverty, the kind of poverty that, although she's been to Africa several times, she's never seen that kind of poverty, to the elitism of the upper class. Now, India is primarily Hindu. And Hinduism teaches that you are reincarnated into the class that you were born into. And that the class that you were born into is what you deserved from God. So if you were born into the poverty class, you deserve that, because you did something in your last life that put you there. If you were born into the elite class, it's because you deserve to be there. And it is an offense to God to raise someone up to the next class because they deserve to be there. So you do not dare help someone in a lower class become successful so they could go to a higher class, because you are offending the God who put them there. Now, here was my question. What is that all based on? What are the 10 things that I need to do in this life so that in my next life I can be higher? If I can just know. The problem is you don't know. So the hope of being reincarnated in the Hindu religion to a higher class is not based on any actual event of the past. So your hope is just something that you're hoping in with no real foundation. Does that make sense? The wonderful thing about Christianity and about Jesus is that all along there's always been something concrete that God has done in the past to link and to hook our future hope to. And it's so important for us to know that the Christian faith that you believe, and when you follow the scriptures, you're not putting your hope in an idea. You're putting your hope in a future reality that is founded upon a past reality. Because God knows when we have hope for the future, it needs to be founded on something. So he specifically does things in the past. Now he'll do this for individuals too. The thing that you're hoping for in your future, you're hoping for it because God has already done it for you in the past. God has shown himself faithful to you in the past. And so when you're going through difficult times, you trust that your future is going to be better than your present. And my future is going to be better than my present because God has done this for me in my past. So the Christian faith is all about looking at the future in the strength of today based upon what God has done in my past. That's the scope of hope in the Bible. The scope of hope. Now, let me explain it in a different way. Hope is a tree that produces fruit. And we don't have time to go through all these scriptures, so I've given them to you, and I want you to go home and read them when you have time. Hope is a tree that produces fruit, and there are three fruits that should be dangling from the tree of your faith, the tree of your hope. First of all, the Bible tells us that hope produces perseverance. That if I really have a strong hope of God in the future based upon an actual event of the past, I will have perseverance today to get through what I got to get through. If I don't have a hope for the future, I'm going to give up today. Or if I'm just placing my hope in an idea that has nothing to do with the reality of the past, then I'm going to struggle today because my hope is not really founded on anything. So there's perseverance. And there's a couple of things listed here. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 25, it explained this. It also, it says in Romans 8, 28, we know this, there's joyful confidence because God's going to help us through. He's working all things to work together for good. He gives us patience in tribulation, Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, and he gives us perseverance in prayer. When I really have a strong hope for the future, I believe in the future reality that God is going to show to me, or God is going to grant to me, and it's based on the past, and it's strengthened today in the Holy Spirit, I can have patience during tribulations because I know good is coming. I know restoration is coming. I know healing is coming. It may not happen this side of heaven, but it's coming. And I have that hope and I have that strength, not because I just want to conjure it up in my mind or not because it's an idea. It's a reality of the future based upon the reality of the past, the resurrection of Jesus. See, if my work can accomplish all of my goals, then there's no reason for hope. I didn't get up this morning and hope that my shower would produce hot water. Because as a former plumber, I can get my hot water heater to produce hot water. I don't need to hope in that. I didn't hope that I would get paid this week because the last several decades they've paid me every week, just about every week they've paid me. So I don't lay abed at night hoping that I'm going to get paid this week because I'm going to go and work hard. See, there are certain things that if your work can achieve your goals, then there's no need for hope. Hope comes into play when all of my work leads me towards something I want to achieve, but it's not guaranteed until I get there, so I'm going to hope for it, but I'm not going to just sit back and wait for it passively. When I hope for something for my family, when you hope for something for your kids, when you hope for something for your job, don't just pray about it and then passively sit back and hope that God throws it at your doorstep. Engage like Simeon did in your spiritual walk. Be engaged so that God can use you to accomplish the things that he wants to and to fulfill the hopes that we have. So perseverance. The second fruit on our tree of hope is anticipation. Anticipation, actual events and acts of God, anticipation. If we go to the end of our Bible, the 1 Peter, let me see if I can do this quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we should put our hope completely in something. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely. You ready for that? Completely. This is the tree that we're going to hang our hope on. Completely fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? Well, if we go back a couple of books to the left, we can go to 1 Thessalonians. chapter 4. What is the hope of the revelation of Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." There's going to come a day, and it's not an idea. It's not a fabrication of my imagination. It's a reality that's coming. There's going to come a day when Jesus descends from heaven and stops at the clouds, and every believer that's ever passed away is going to be raised from the dirt and be taken into heaven, transformed into their new bodies. We're going to witness it for a split second, and then if we're still here and we're followers of Christ and we have him in our life, we're going to be raised up, and we're going to meet them in the clouds, and we are always going to be with the Lord, and that should get an amen. Amen. Now, that is a future hope. Okay? That's a future reality. It's not an idea. It's an actual event that's going to take place. Why can I trust that that event is going to take place? Because 2,000 years ago, this guy named Jesus walked out of the tomb, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saw him. So what's happening in the future is an actual event, is based on the past actual event of Jesus. So, man, I can't wait for that day. And a couple years ago when I was in Israel and I was standing on the Mount of Olives, the exact place he's going to descend, I was standing there looking. It was a cloudy day, and I thought, just come right now. I'm right now, Lord. See, that's our hope. We're always going to be with the Lord. And all the stuff of here is done. And that is not an idea. That is an actual event that God is going to do. How do I know that for sure? Because when he said the stuff in the past was going to happen, it happened. And so my trust in the future plans of God are based on the past plans of God, not ideas. So I have anticipation. Right, righteousness, and understanding. Let's go back as we're working our way back to Romans. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're out of time. Let's get this done. 1 Corinthians 13. This is so practical and so good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. "For now, in this life, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known." There are questions that I have for God. I don't always understand what he's doing here. I don't always understand what his plan is for his people when I see his people struggle. I don't understand why so many Christians are being killed in the Middle East and God is letting it happen. I don't understand why I went to the hospital a month ago and a 2-year-old has cancer. I don't understand all of the mysteries of God, because I'm looking into a mirror dimly. But there's going to be a day where we're going to know fully. Not only are we going to know him fully, all of your questions are going to be answered. That's not an idea, folks. That's a reality that I can hook my hope on. And I can hook my hope on it because that guy came out of the tomb. And that guy delivered his people back to the land. And that guy rescued them from Egypt and gave them the promised land. And that guy created the world. So because of all these things he's done in the past, when he tells me my questions will be answered, I believe him. And I can't wait for him to do it. That's my expectation. Does that make sense? Anticipation. Anticipation. Now, I know some of you are rule followers and detail people, so let me give you the rest of the fill-ins, because you'll be frustrated all week if you don't get them. Okay? The last fruit is stabilizes the soul. It stops us from fleeing in fear, and it brings rest and contentment. Hope brings rest and contentment, stopping from fleeing. Now, our key scripture today was Romans 15 and verse 13, which says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you abound in hope today? Or have you given up? Christmas is a time of hope. How do I get hope? It only comes from spending time alone with God. The measure of your hope is going to be determined by the measure of your time alone with God, because it's the God of hope who's giving you the hope. You're not going to get hope from reading a magazine or finding out something on the internet. It only comes from God, and it only comes from surrendering to the Holy Spirit, because in this verse, Romans 15, 13, the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives you hope. You have to surrender. You have to say, "Holy Spirit, fill me with your hope. I surrender my life to you today." And then hope comes from saturating your mind with Scripture. We need to be playing music that has Scripture in it. We need to be having our nose in the Scriptures, because this, folks, is what brings us hope. And hope is what was going through the mind of God that first Christmas Eve. Hope for the world. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, some of us here this morning have just been pounded down by life. They have experienced 10 lifetimes worth of sorrow and grief. And Lord, they're tempted to give up hope. Lord, restore to them hope. Lord, there are many here this morning that we're waiting for the hope of heaven to come. We cannot wait for that rapture to be with you forever. May that be the carrot that dangles in front of us and gives us strength for today. And Lord, there may be some here this morning that don't know you, don't have a relationship with you at all. They've come today out of curiosity or invited by friends. May they not leave today without knowing the God of hope. May you knock on the door of their heart, and may they have the courage and faith to invite you to come in, to forgive their sins, and to be their Lord and Savior. Thank you for the hope that was running through your mind that first Christmas Eve, and how we can experience it today because of the birth of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.